Continuing on now, we're at verse 6. He's changing the subject a little bit. And so he says, in pointing out these things, what he's talking about, marriage and foods and various things, he says, in pointing these out to the brethren. So he's speaking to the overseers and the teachers. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound teaching. That's what doctrine is, which you have been following. I've heard people tell me, well, doctrine's not important. We just serve the Lord. And I say, well, you're a foolish and ignorant person. I don't spare them no words because you don't know what you're talking about. Doctrine is teaching. We're not talking about denominational doctrines. They could be heresy. It simply means teaching the sound word of God. And so it has to be sound. What is sound teaching? If you read Paul, and he mentions it a few occasions, sound teaching means teaching from the word of God that promotes holiness. So if it doesn't promote holiness, it's empty. If you're just giving information to people, don't matter if it's the truth or not. If they just want knowledge, but they're not obeying the scripture, it's foolishness. It's not going to help them. So true sound doctrine, to have an effect, has to promote holy living. And so we know there are a lot of people teaching stuff that doesn't promote holy living. A lot of forms of Calvinism teaches a license to sin. And you'll be saved anyway, you'll just lose rewards. They're heresies and false doctrines that'll lead people to hell. So the teaching of the scripture is that you will live right and holy and godly before the Lord, because if you don't, you will not make it into the kingdom. So there has to be sound doctrine that leads to holy living. So this is what he's talking about. And he said, what you have been following, we've already sent you the epistle and we've sent you messages and you're conforming to these things. So you'll be a good servant, a good overseer, a teacher, elder, if you teach these things. And what you teach should lead to faith and love out of a pure heart. So if Christian doctrine and teaching doesn't lead to faith and love and holiness, then it is vain. It has not accomplished anything. So you can give it to people, but if they don't submit to it. And it's like Jesus, when he told them all the parables, he said to the disciples, apostles, have you understood what I'm saying? And they said, yeah. And he said, well, blessed are you if you do it. If you don't do it, you wasted your time listening to him. And then he talked about the last one of the parables. He said, it's like building on a rock in the sand. If you've heard the gospel and the message of the word and what God's saying, and then you don't put it into practice, he said, you're building on sand. And when the trials of life and the attacks of the enemy come, you will fall. And great will be that fall. But if you do it and practice it, he said, when the storms come and the conflict and the enemy, after the storm blows over, your house will still be standing because it was built on a rock. So he's simply saying, no matter what I say to you, it means nothing if you don't do it, if you don't put it into practice. So faith and God's word, Paul often taught, it's not word only. It has to be truth deeds. If there are no spiritual works, as James talks then about, then the word is vain and it will not accomplish you nothing. It must be word with action. It cannot be a passive faith. It cannot be a mental assent faith with no action, with no obedience, no fruit bearing, and no spiritual works. Then, as Paul and James said, then that kind of faith is dead. And he makes it plain. James says, if you see your brother, Christian brother, in dire need, and you don't help him, you don't feed him, you don't give him, he said, how can the love of God dwell in you? He said, can this kind of faith save you? It was rhetorical. He's saying this kind of Christian faith won't get you to heaven. And they were saying, be blessed, sound like the prosperity and faith people. Go and bless. But he said, but you don't give them nothing to help them. He was saying that's vain and empty. And so he said that kind of faith is dead. So James makes it very plain. If you don't have fruit, if you don't obey the Lord and put into practice what he's teaching you, then your vein is empty. Your faith is empty, doesn't accomplish nothing, and it won't save you. So a lot of this confession of Jesus and being baptized, they're outward forms that mean nothing if the heart does not comply. If obedience does not follow belief, most of the word belief that John teaches in the gospel and so forth, the 58-60 time, that word means not only to mentally accept, but to follow it. And James and Paul speak of obeying the gospel. Revelation said God will pour out his curses on those who did not obey the gospel. Well, 2 billion people are saying, Lord, Lord, but they're not obeying it. And he's saying, I don't recognize you. You've never been a Christian. Depart to me into everlasting punishment. See, you don't matter what they believe mentally. You didn't conform. You didn't submit to me and my spirit. Therefore, it doesn't do you any good. Okay. But it's like I say, most people, their tradition, they've been raised in it. They like the mixed religion and then live their own life. And they sort of think it, give a little money and do this and I'll be okay. Maybe my good will outweigh my bad. No, if you're not born again and serving the Lord, all it takes is one sin to send you to hell. It proves you're a sinner and that you need a savior. And if you don't have one, you're in trouble. Okay. So the overseer and the teaching elders were to expound on these things to remind people to stay in the faith. And everything Jesus said can be read in an hour. And a lot of things he repeated. So people keep looking for new knowledge. There is none. They don't know the old properly yet. And that's why Paul said, I'm determined. He didn't want to argue with the philosophers over God. He said, I'm determined to preach to you Jesus crucified, and that's it. The foundation is Christ. It's not all of these mystical arguments, philosophy. When he dealt with the philosophers of Mars Hill, it was the only area that he went and preached to that stated in Scripture that no church was built. He didn't waste no time with them. They liked it and heard it, and oh, that's nice. Now give me something new. Well, Paul didn't have nothing new to give them. And they didn't accept it as truth, so they were not saved. God wasn't dealing with them. And they were very brilliant intellectuals, by the way. And so we see then, verse 7, but have nothing to do with these worldly fables, fit only for old women. He's talking about they get caught up that don't know the word, into systems, and they get caught up into superstition. And even the Jews were very superstitious about various things, and they would believe certain things that were not mentioned in the law. A lot of the Jewish teachings that they call the Talmud and other is a mixture of foolishness, a mixture of philosophies and things scripturally isn't dealt with. But they put it, the tradition, as being equal to the word of God, the same as the Roman Catholics do. So there's no way they cannot be deceived when you don't have the proper foundation to judge things by. And so he says, on the other hand, okay, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So he's going to make it very plain now about something and avoid worldly fables, superstitions, and so forth. That's contrary to the law, if you examine even the law of Moses. So again, liberal and Roman churches add all of these Protestant liberals, they add all these rituals and things to their teachings. A lot of Protestants have their book of order and rules, and that's nice if it's scriptural. If it's not, it's false, it's heresy, and the Holy Spirit don't recognize it, okay? And then you have these denominations laying hands and making people pastors and ministers that don't even know the word of God. God doesn't recognize it. They're laying empty hands on empty heads. Okay? So he says, don't Give heed to this foolishness, these foolish things. Concentrate on discipling, on discipline, on self-denial, on sacrificing things to do the will of God. Encourage godly living and the selfless life, cross-bearing, and doing God's will instead of your own will. And so when Paul and Jesus says, take up the cross daily following me, he simply means you head for the place of death, that anything that comes up between your will and God's, you die to your will and do God's will. And so he implies you have to do it every day, that we are put into situations that we have to make decisions. And he says, you make the decision of what God wants, not your own desire. And a lot of people's desires are neutral. It's not that they're evil. It's that they don't comply with what the Lord wants. They're not being led of the Lord. They're doing something the Lord's not in. Or they're overdoing something or getting sidetracked by the cares of this life and not doing the will of the Lord. Okay, and so he's continuing. Godliness is good. Discipline yourself. And then he says, for body discipline is only a little profit. It profits a little bit, okay? But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise, and this is for the Christian, of the present life, and that's Christ in us and his aid, the Holy Spirit, and also of the future life to come. If you have eternal life in you, then it will be permanent if you stay with him when you cross over into heaven. So we have eternal life, but it is not permanent till we overcome and endure and stay with the Lord and don't get cut off from the vine and don't turn back to the world. Otherwise, like I say, it's not permanent in this life. So we have that hope of final salvation if we walk in Christ and he is in us now. But see, back then in the Roman world, the Greek gymnastics were very popular and all kinds of exercises. And like the sports people today, that was their sports. And they had all kinds of sports things and people got wreaths and crowns and people honored them. And if you got a certain kind of out of certain olive leaf crown, sometimes the whole city would give you free goods and stuff for months. You were the hero. But it was temporal. And even at the most, it didn't go past your life. It was for this realm. It had no practical application as far as holiness. Okay? So what it promoted was, if you looked at it like it does today, it's money and pride, the glory of man doing these great sports events and all these kind of things. They are popular and it promotes pride and self-awareness, which is contrary to godliness. And they want that kind of glory. But it's short at the most. So some of your greatest heroes, they're dead now. Some of your greatest sports, they're not thought of anymore. There's been new ones, and you go back, and oh, he was very famous 50 years ago, but now only a very old person might think about him. So it's vanity of this world. That's called the pride of life. And John said, if you give into the pride of life, the love of the Father is not in you. And if the love of the Father is not in you, God is not in you. So people need to understand that, especially Christians, okay? So that stuff is only for the present world of vanity. But godliness is profitable always. It has the promise of life with Christ's Spirit here. That's the first fruits, God's help. What is the promise to the true Christian? Following, God will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able. He'll make a way to escape, that you don't have to be overcome. But if you provide for the flesh and make provision, that doesn't apply. If you do something contrary to what you know, that scripture does not apply. He's talking about those walking and trying to obey the Lord. Then he says, then God will keep them from the hour of temptation. He will not let them be tried above what they're able. But those in the world can come under the devil's conflict and power, and they don't have power over him. So he's warning. And we have certain privileges. I will never leave nor forsake you if you stay with him. It's not a blanket statement. If you live in gross sin and try to please God and claim to be born again and baptized, it'll mean nothing. You forfeit it. And Paul told the Jews, you got after the Gentiles and judged them, and yet you live worse than they did. How will you escape God's judgment? He was saying you won't. He said a true Jew is one of the heart, not of the outward. So the Jew, Paul said, if you're circumcised, your circumcision covenant doesn't mean nothing if you don't keep the law. And that applies to water baptism for Christians. If you've been water baptized and you don't keep the Christian principles and you don't follow the Lord, that baptism doesn't mean anything. You just got wet. That's all you got. Okay. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We've been there many times. 14, we ought to read it often. 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all men. Christians are not to be troublemakers. They're not to be rioters. They're not to be in mobs. They're not to be debaters that stir up rife and strife and railings. And they're not to be a part of that kind of system. Okay? Be at peace with all men and holiness. This is godliness and purity, for which no one will ever see the Lord. So if you don't pursue these things, and if you're not godly and pure before the Lord, and that's your lifestyle, you'll never get to heaven. Because that's the only place you're going to see God face to face, and plainly, is in heaven. So he said, you'll not see the Lord. He won't be waiting for you there. But he says, look diligently, be serious about it, talking to yourself, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So much for people being once saved, always saved, and eternal security. Here he says, be careful lest you fall short of the grace of God. The grace of God can be forfeited. And people say, oh no, it's all, no. You're a branch and you bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, the Father's going to cut you off from Christ. He's going to cut you off from grace. That's what it means. See? And they'll twist all these scriptures to validate their lying gospel. Okay? He said, now you, lest any root of bitterness spring up in you, causing trouble, and many be defiled. You're given over to unforgiveness or various sins, and it starts to affect other Christians and your relationships, and it starts doing damage, and the devil gets in there, okay? So if you fall short of grace, you have not finished the race. Paul talks about the race and not being turned out of the race and completing the race. It's not the beginners and the continuers, it's the finisher that will make it into the kingdom of heaven. There will be a lot of people who start the race and start the pilgrimage, but they will forfeit it by doing what the scripture tells them not to do. Okay, and he gives an example in 16, lest any one of you becomes an immoral, godless person. And he uses the word a fornicator or profane person. So he's warning them what will happen, that Esau sold his birthright, what was legitimately his in his light, frivolous manner, because he was hunting and he was hungry. Jacob, his brother, deceived him and said, I'll fix you something to eat if you'll give me your birthright. And he took it so lightly, and he just thought it was words. He thought later on, oh, he could, but God listened. And God took his birthright from him. He was the firstborn. He was supposed to get it. He did not get it. And it said that he sought it with many tears, but there was no repentance. So some things, God don't change his mind. Okay? So he's warning the Christian about that. Holiness and righteousness is living in godliness. We see the word purity, cleanness. They're all forms of holiness and righteousness. Some say the righteousness of Christ is given to us as Him. It is Christ in us. But holiness is the outworking of that righteousness. So a lot of people claim the righteousness of Christ. I'm seated at the right hand of Christ while they're living in adultery and fornication. They're not seated. See, they have some mental assent. And that's why the apostle said, work out your own salvation with fear and tremble. If that righteousness isn't working as holiness, it ain't no good. It's lip service. It's a passive faith, which means it doesn't do anything. Our faith and grace must be active. We must act on it and practice it. So if we're not holy and pure and godly, then you have no righteousness. And His righteousness is not going to cover you because He's not going to dwell in an impure vessel. The Holy Spirit will depart. So people need to be warned. And those warnings were mainly given to Christians, as with the Hebrews, and not to turn back and forsake the Lord, because He'll forsake you, okay? Righteousness. The kingdom of God. Okay, let's look at it. Romans 14, 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It doesn't matter about clean and unclean, or what you eat, what you don't. Well, the Jewish system under the law, it was important, but it's not in the kingdom of God now, of Christ. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in those things are acceptable to God and approved by men, godly men and moral men in society. So he's talking about that's what's important, the spiritual things, not these outward rituals and ceremonies that don't add no spirituality to you. Okay, righteousness. He mentions that first because Christ dwells in us. He is our righteousness as we dwell in Christ, as He's in us. We accept His righteousness, for we had none of our own, and He works it in us and out of us. For God will work in you. He said, if you work out your salvation, He'll work in you. And it has to be the combination. We have to resist the devil and the flesh. We have to put off the old, and then He gives us new. It's always the combination of the divine and the human side, okay? Righteousness, Romans 6, 16. This is very close when James says faith without works is dead, okay? And James does say, and yet Paul and nobody else says it's faith alone, only the heretics. But James says a man is not justified by faith alone. He's justified by works also. Well, they don't like that scripture, and they try to pit Paul against James. Let me tell you something. Paul would not have been recognized as an apostle if James had not validated him with Peter and the foundation apostles. Isn't that real interesting? And it's Paul, when teaching, refers to the apostles, and he infers that James is one. He didn't say one of the 12. He was a half-brother of Jesus, but he was basically the leader, administrator of the Jerusalem church. So Paul, they validate each other. They're not in conflict with each other. Do you not know, or it says you should know, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves who you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness. So if you don't obey righteousness, who is that? Christ. And godly living in purity, you will not have eternal life. You will not have righteousness. And if you obey sin and yield to it, he says, then you will lead to death. He's talking to Christians who thought that they had grace no matter what they did, and they could live like they want to. That's how he answers them. He was saying, I don't care what you claim to have or had. If you don't obey righteousness, you don't have the goods. Obedience is the proof. James says, I'll prove to you my faith by my works. And he's talking about spiritual works, not talking about Pharisaical, Catholic human works. He's talking about yielding and letting the Spirit of Christ work with you and in you. That's what he's talking about. And peace and joy, the kingdom. Look at Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your belief, in your faith, in your believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope sometimes, hope against hope. It means when your natural hope is gone, sometimes the Holy Spirit has to stir it up. Your hope of eternal life in the future. We don't live in the moment all the time. We live by faith. We walk by faith. But then the Spirit stirs things up and makes them alive to us. That's what he's talking about. He bears witness to and confirms things. So you have a true hope. And if you have joy and peace, that's one of the witnesses. You have no peace or joy with the Lord at all, something's wrong, because that's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. Okay? So he gives us peace and joy to those who do not practice unrighteousness, impurity, and ungodliness. Okay? A lot of people want God's witness while they're living in sin. They want peace. They don't have it. I've had people tell me on the phone, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm living in sin. And I said, well, you're not only not a Christian, if that's the way of life you live in, God will never give you any peace or joy if you're in sin. It's contrary to his nature. But you don't understand it. They quote the lying heresies and hang up. I said, well, it's like Paul says, then they judge themselves unworthy of the kingdom. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to believe the lies. They can live better that way. People rather live in false hope and peace than not have anything. And if they don't live for Christ, that's all they got left. So you got multitudes of wicked people, selfish people, and half of them still hope that if there's a heaven, they'll go there. But it's a false hope because it's not based on the truth. Okay? So one must be in right standing with God to have peace with God. You cannot be in conscious sinning against him and disobeying him and rebelling and have peace with the Lord. It just cannot be. Okay? He withdraws. He backs up. He will not have fellowship. And very quickly, if you don't do something about it, Jesus said, repent quickly, lest I take the lampstand. If you don't preach quickly, you'll not only have not fellowship, you won't have relationship anymore because he will cut the branch off that persists. He that is often reproved, the scripture says, often, that shouldn't be. He's reproved for the same thing and he's not dealing with it. It said he stiffens his neck. He gets arrogant toward the Lord and resists what the Lord, he don't want to hear it. You know, people don't like being corrected and reproved. So they just sort of tune it out. It said, he will be cut off and that without remedy. So that's where it leads to when you resist God enough. He gets tired of it. And his patience, he says, that's it. And he's done that to nations and to people. Okay? So joy and peace are spiritual. Joy is something spiritual. Worldly happiness is not joy, spiritual joy. Happiness depends on what happens. That's fine in our life. If you're happy with everything around you all the time and things are going your way, you found your life. And Jesus said, if you find your life, you'll lose it. Because serving the Lord is not always happy. You have conflict and warfare and tribulation. But he said, you'll have joy because it's a spiritual thing. And so a lot of people mistake. They think happiness is joy. They think prospering and having everything your way and all that, it's of the world. You love the world. And it says the Father's not in you. the lust of the flesh you do, the lust of the eyes, coveting. You want everything you want. You want to be happy. You want to do this. See, because you're not serving the Lord, you're not being disciplined. You're not being brought under. And the Lord's saying, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're servants of the Lord. Well, see, people forget that. They want to be a king's kid here. They want to have heaven here, and heaven, ain't no such thing. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer conflict. Through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. There's warfare in this pilgrimage. There has to be overcoming and enduring, because we're under probation. And then when we've run this life, we'll never have to be tested again. There'll never be any possibility of sin or anything. But yes, we haven't arrived. People think they got saved, they've arrived, because they have eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Doctrine of devils. I don't care who they are. Doctrine of devils, okay? So people that want happiness and seek everything in this life, this materialistic world, they can have false peace and they can believe lies, and it's not peace, because peace and joy is a fruit of Christ, and it can only be given in union with Christ. So an unbeliever cannot have true joy or peace with God. He's at enmity with God. The wrath of God is upon him, and God's being patient. See, you always hear that wonderful scripture more than any other one. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's all you hear. A few verses later, Jesus says, same thing. And those who do not believe on the Son, the wrath of God remains on them. Well, you don't hear that one, do you? Same person telling you. It means God's anger and contempt and wrath is expressed toward all sinners all the time. But he's being patient and long-suffering, and he's not judging them immediately. He's giving them space to consider things. His love is goodwill and wanting them to repent. But in his holiness and justice, he has to see the sin, and he has to despise it, and eventually he'll do the sinner. People say, oh, he hates the sin but loves the... Oh, no, he loves them at goodwill. But extremely wicked people, Psalm says, God despises, he hates the soul of the violent person. He despises them. And then he cuts them off. He cuts them off. And hellfire is going to be God's utter contempt and anger toward an unholy, wicked people and fallen angels. See, they don't teach that part because they're liars and false shepherds. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Christian that walks in the Spirit and follows, he don't have to fear nothing but sin, because sin is the only thing that can separate him from God. Nothing else can. If you walk in the Lord and you serve him, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And people love that one too. But then Jesus said, if you deny me and forsake me, I will forsake you. And I will deny you before my Father and the angels of heaven. Well, you don't hear much about that one, do you? So we need to understand that we have to serve God in holiness. It's a trustworthy statement. That's verse 9. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. That's the previous verse he's talking about. He's talking about godliness, contentment with God, and doing right is the true kingdom of God on earth. And what righteousness and joy and peace are. So let's go ahead and stop at verse 9. Lord, give us wisdom, remembrance, and practical understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.